1 Peter chapter 3. So we're working our way through the book of 1 Peter, and we have come to a chapter that is very timely. Let's read it together. Verses 1 through 6 is what we're going to be reading. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Now, this is a passage that is not a passage that I select usually to preach on. In fact, this is a passage that there's probably most other subjects in the Bible, in fact, maybe all other subjects of the Bible, I would prefer to preach on other than this. I don't really like preaching on this. It's not my favorite thing to preach on a woman or a wife being submissive to her husband. In fact, I have numbered reasons why I don't like preaching this particular kind of message. I think it's self-obvious that I'm a man and that to preach to women about women being submissive to men seems it's just uncomfortable, candidly. One of the advantages of expository preaching is you go through the past through Scripture, and the advantage of it is that you have to preach what you like to preach and you have to preach what you don't like to preach. You have to preach the whole counsel of God. And of course, you all know we've been going through 1 Peter, and so I'm not choosing 1 Peter chapter 3 and specifically preaching on the subject of wives submitting to their husbands as though you all really need this or something. I am simply preaching this because it's the next chapter in Scripture. This is frankly in some ways hard to preach. Because I have done enough counseling now in the years of pastoral ministry that there are some times where a woman will say something to the effect of, how can I submit to somebody, to a man who is not leading? I mean, submit means to arrange yourself under. It means to follow the leadership of somebody. But what if my husband is just simply not leading? How can I submit to a man who isn't leading? And I have to say, empathetically, oftentimes I can understand their dilemma. It's actually a very, very difficult thing. It's not even sometimes that a man's not, man's leading in the wrong way. Sometimes he's just simply not leading at all. He's sort of, there's not one situation I'm thinking of. There are many times in my counseling experience that this has come up on, many times, many, many times. It is a dilemma for women, and yet we will answer that dilemma with God's word tonight. Another difficulty of this subject is that often the idea of a woman submitting to her husband is misconstrued in a way that is really wrong, where a husband really can become oppressive to his wife, and that is. Has nothing to do with, that is not God's intention at all when he writes this. Or some could infer that a woman is somehow inferior to man, and that also is absolutely not true. The Bible is very clear that women are equal in value to men, that both are made in the image of God. And we're going to actually go over that in great detail next message. The following message is going to talk about how we are actually co-heirs together in verse 7. And so hang tight for that, ladies. Understand that I'm going to have an extended discussion about how women are equal to men, actually. So keep that in mind as we go through this. And frankly, sometimes men have oppressed women and mistreated them. We're living in a day where we have the Me Too movement. That's the day in which we are living. But frankly, sometimes there is truth to it. There has been truth to the fact that men have oppressed women or mistreated women somehow with an inappropriate way based upon sort of this idea that man can or should or does culturally somehow has a right to be dominant over women in a way that's totally inappropriate and totally not what Scripture says. And we have to be aware of that. In fact, this was the case even in the first century. The first century culture, the Greco-Roman culture of the first century, did not treat women fairly or equally. One commentator said this: dominant among the elite was the notion that the woman was by nature inferior to man because she lacked the capacity for reason that a male had. She was ruled rather by her emotions and was as a result given to poor judgment, immorality, intemperance, wickedness, avarice. She was untrustworthy, contentious, and as a result, it was her place to obey. That's pretty bad, to say the least. Another writer says this: there is nothing that a woman will not permit herself to do, nothing that she deems shameful. When she encircles her neck with green emeralds and fastens pearls to her elongated ears, there is nothing more intolerable than a wealthy woman. And this is the kind of stuff that was written in the first century when this comes about. Not very respectful of women, is it? And the truth of the matter is, that is not God's mind. That is not God's intention when thinking about women. In fact, I'll just say this, and then we're going to go into the text, but I'll just say this, that God actually always elevates women in their status and their role. In the first century, when Jesus came, do you remember there were five women that were mentioned in the genealogy of Christ? That was unheard of in that day. Who were the first witnesses to the resurrection of Christ? They were women. Who was a close friend of Christ that was used as an example of what fellowship really looks like as she knelt at the feet of Christ? It was a woman. And so there are many examples of how women should be treated equally. They are equal in value. But folks, they are not equal in roles. They're not I guess I should say it this way. They're not the same in roles. They have different roles. There is a difference between a man and a woman. And they are created differently. They are created in the image of God, male and female. And so although they are equal, we are equal in value, men and women are, to say that there is not distinction and there is not difference, and to say that the roles are not different, for example, within marriage, is also against what God clearly teaches. And so this is actually something that really is a hot topic even among Christian churches today. Even among churches that are gospel-preaching churches that are theologically conservative, this has become an issue. Have you heard of the term complementarian versus egalitarian? I'm curious, how many of you have heard those two terms, egalitarian versus complementarian? If you type that in and you Google it, you're going to find all kinds of articles on that. This is a major issue, egalitarianism versus complementarianism. We're not going to define all that tonight. We will next Wednesday. The words don't matter. The point is that there are some that really, Christians, they're basically saying that men and women can't really be equal if they have different roles. And Christian churches that say they believe in the inerrancy of the Bible are saying this. So what do we do with that? And we're going to look at some of that tonight and next week as well. So with that in mind, let's look at what Scripture says. Now, here is the point that God is going to make in this passage. God wants Christians, particularly Christian wives, but I think we can expand this really to all Christians, to understand that husbands are won over, or they can be won over to the Lord by their submissive spirit. That is, an unsaved husband, or perhaps a husband who is away from the Lord, can be won over by their wives, by not what they say, but who they are and what they do. And the truth is, I think we can apply this to all Christians, that other people who will not listen to our words can observe our behavior, and that can, won't always, but can win them over. Notice what the passage says. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, what then does it mean to be submissive? It means, as we've already said, to arrange under. It means to arrange under. This does not mean, it is not absolute obeisance in all situations. It is not talking about enslavement. There are exceptions to this, and you're going to see where they are actually in the passage. But it is to arrange under someone, to arrange under her husband's leadership. I will also point this out. This passage, nor does any passage in the entire Bible, ever tell a husband to enforce this by pressure or discipline. Now, this is different than a parent with a child. The Bible actually tells a father to discipline his children when they don't obey or they don't submit properly. Never do you see anything like that in the Bible when it comes to a husband. And I'm just going to say very candidly, I have heard of husbands in fundamental circles who have sort of berated their wife for not submitting or have held submission against their wives. The Bible says you've got to submit, so you've got to do what I'm telling you to do. That is not in the Bible. You don't find that kind of admonition. What you find, and we're going to get to this later, but you find that we are to lovingly and sacrificially as husbands lead our wives. And I'm just going to tell you this as an observation, that it's been my experience as I have counseled both men and women in different situations. It's been my experience that there are wives who would actually love to follow godly leadership, who would actually say, I would be glad to do that. If only my husband would lead, I'd love to take on my role as a wife and a mother and submit to my, I would love to be in that situation. And that speaks to us as men to be able to learn how to lovingly and sacrificially lead our families. And the buck ultimately stops with the man before God. They will answer. We will, men, answer to the Lord for how we are lovingly and sacrificially leading our homes. But here's what it says. This is interesting. It actually speaks to the wife, and it says that even in very difficult circumstances, that God is calling you to submit for the sake of your husband's eternal destiny. That you can, by the submissive spirit that you have toward your husband, you can potentially, now it's not a guarantee, but you could potentially win over your husband to the Lord. Now, here's then what we find in verse 7. It says that even if some who do not the word, let me just mention one other thing. This just comes to mind, so I feel like I need to mention it. And there might be something I missed in a very complex subject, but this also is not saying that a woman should stay in an abusive situation. I just want to be clear about that. That's not in the text. I'm just saying it because I think there's prudence in mentioning some of these things. There are women who, under the guise of a passage like this or a passage like Ephesians 5 or some of these other passages, would say, well, I just need to stay in an abusive situation. And that is not what these passages are saying. And I won't go into detail why that isn't what they're saying at this point. I think it will actually become evident as we go through the passage, but I just want to be clear that that is not what these passages are saying as well. Now, with all of that in mind, what it does say is that it does indicate that these people are without the word. These men, the husbands, are without the word. He is speaking to wives who are in a situation where their husbands are without the word. Their husbands do not know Christ. Now, it's interesting that in each of these situations, so the first situation where Peter said to submit was the government. You remember that? And the government, the context of the government was that they were, they were in a very evil government. Nero was in charge. Similarly, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it says, servants or bondslaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only the good and the gentle, but also the harsh, those who are evil. Peter is presenting in each of these scenarios, worst case scenarios, sort of. Situations where it's not ideal. It's not ideal to be under a harsh master. It's not ideal to be under Nero. It's not ideal to be under a husband who doesn't know the Lord or is away from the Lord or is not following after the Lord. Those situations are not ideal. And yet God is saying that as a Christian, there is a way for you to have a submissive spirit toward the situation that you find yourself in and even toward your husband in these kinds of situations. Now, what does that look like? Verse 2 is going to tell us exactly what it looks like. Look at what verse 2 says. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. What does submission toward a husband who does not know the Lord look like? It looks like this. Pure, the word chaste means pure. It means purity of motives. It's not mixed motives. There's a purity of motive. They may view your pure conduct, and this word conduct is used throughout 1 Peter. He likes this word a lot. Talk about well-doing, doing good, doing well, having good conduct. Pure conduct with pure motives. And he says accompanied by fear. Now, the word fear there, every time it's used in 1 Peter, it is talking about the fear of the Lord. This is not a fear and it's talking about reverence. And it's not even talking about reverence toward the husband. Now, there are other passages where it says reverence toward husband, but in this case, it's not talking about reverence toward husband. It's actually reverence toward the Lord. That is, what does it look like to have a submissive spirit toward a husband who doesn't know the Lord? It looks like this. Someone who has such purity of conduct that they are aware of the presence of God in their lives and they are very, very focused on the Lord and pleasing God in the midst of their circumstances so that a husband looks and says, wow, this is different than what I would expect. Isn't it true that when you are in a situation where you don't trust the leadership, you may be in a workplace, you might be in whatever situation, isn't it true that when you are in a situation where you don't trust the person who is over you, it is the natural thing is to rebel, to fight it or flee from it. That's the natural thing. And when we don't do the natural thing, instead, when we do the biblical thing, there is a stark contrast between us and the world. There is a stark contrast between a wife who says, I am going to, with purity of lifestyle, I am going to focus on being aware of the presence of God, and even in my own home, in a very difficult situation, I am going to desire to please God with my life, with purity of heart, so that my husband can see it. And in hopes that my husband will observe this conduct and it will win them over even when they won't listen to anything I'm saying. When they're totally against talking to me. When they're totally against, when the gospel is actually annoying them. But by my conduct, they will observe. And there is a possibility of being able to to win them to the Lord. And I just want to mention this again by way of application. I really think there's an application here for Christians as well, for all Christians. Do you realize, Christians, that all of us need to understand that we witness in two ways? We witness with our words, but we also witness by our lifestyle. And sometimes we need to step out and use our words. Sometimes, as we live out lives in front of people, sometimes we're fearful of them. We have the fear of man, and we don't want to use our words when we should. We don't want to attribute, for example, God's goodness in our lives when we're asked about something good that's happened in our lives. We just say, yeah, it's great, isn't it? I'm thankful, I'm grateful. But we don't attribute it to the Lord, and we ought to. Or we don't give the gospel when we ought to. And in those situations, it's the fear of man that's causing that. But sometimes, it actually would be better for us to be quiet and live it out in front of them for a while. And sometimes the bolder thing for us to do, or could I say the wiser thing for us to do, is to not annoy them with the gospel, to not preach, shove it down their throat and say, oh boy, man, I've got to get this. And you know, if I say it, and as long as I get it out, as long as I force it down their throat, you know, as long as I get it out, then what they do with it doesn't matter, and I can walk away and know that my responsibility is absolved. That doesn't work in a marriage in a situation like this, and it frankly doesn't work in life with witnessing either. If you're witnessing to a coworker, you can't say, well, let me just shove this 15-minute gospel message down their throat, and then I don't have anything to do with it, and then what they do, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. No, your life is a living gospel to people. And it is equally true for a wife, more true for a wife in their home. And I think, frankly, there is a particular difficulty about this, isn't there? Where do you let your hair down? It's in your home. Where does the true character really come out? It's in your home. And there is could be a real temptation in the home for a Christian woman to come to church and to live a certain way and act a certain way and speak a certain way and to go home, and they are in their own homes a tyrant toward their unsaved husband. And Peter is saying, no, don't be hypocritical. Have a unity about your motivation when it comes to this. A purity of conduct. How do you do that? You stay focused on the fear of the Lord. You stay focused on who you're really wanting to please. You stay focused on being in the presence of God. Now, in this passage as well, I want to mention this. There is an issue that comes up, and I want to put this to rest. And this is the issue as to whether or not this idea of submissiveness in roles, particularly like in the church where it says, where Scripture says that a woman should not, that a pastor, for example, a bishop, an elder should be a husband of one wife, and that a woman should not speak or preach, should not speak with authority, teach or usurp authority over men in the church, those kinds of things. And there is a thinking out there, folks, very prevalent, that suggests that that was a cultural allowance for the first century, because they were so against women and because of the way they thought back then, that they just decided it would be better for women not to have these kinds of roles. And because there was this, they had the cultural problem. It was those teachings were based on the culture of the day. And I want to be very clear. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that this is based on the culture of the day. And I want to put this to rest right now. Number one, the basis, first of all, of a wife submitting to her husband is actually found in Ephesians chapter 5. And the basis is, I'll say it this way, a basis in theology, and I'll explain it this way. It's a basis in Christ's role with his own church. It says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is head of the wife, and notice the comparison, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that a cultural thing? Oh, the church is just subject to Christ because it's a cultural thing. Of course not. Is the church subject to Christ? Do you see the direct, clear correlation between the two? For us to say that a wife is not to be in subjection and in submission to her husband is to say that the church is not to be in subjection to Christ. There is no way of getting around this in Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, the second reason is it actually, we find its basis in creation. This is not cultural. This is the basis is found in creation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 15. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adore themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. This is in the church, by the way. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell in transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing, and they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. The point of the passage is this, and I won't get into all the details, but basically, he's saying, be warned that God's created order is for Adam to lead and for Eve to follow. And remember that when that was reversed, that was in conjunction with the fall. There was a reversal of roles. Adam stood back and didn't lead. The Bible says he was with her. He saw what was going on. This is not like, oh yeah, 5 days later he comes by. Oh yeah, what'd you do? No, he saw and he was aware of everything happening, and he just stood back and let Eve do what she did. And she took the lead and took the role that she should take. And Paul is reminding Timothy that was a reversal of roles. Don't let that happen in the church. Now, by the way, I'll just mention this. I'll qualify it. This is only in the church. This does not mean that that a man can't have a woman boss as an employer. There's no problem with that biblically. There's nowhere in Scripture anywhere that it says that a woman can't be an employer over a man. That's not an issue. There is also nowhere in Scripture that indicates that a woman can't be in some and can't hold office in our government. I'll just tell you this right now. There are women that I would much rather be president than who we have currently. I just tip my hand as to what I think of right now of our current president. But I do want to respect him. We are to respect him, and I'm not trying to not respect him. We need to pray for him. We do. I mean that seriously. So all that to say this, that then we come to this question. All right, catch this. Maybe some of you are thinking this. What if a woman cannot seem to actively arrange herself under her husband's leadership because the husband is directionless? Does that happen, folks, in marriages? Does it happen that a man is directionless and a woman it finds herself in a place where it's like she's got to lead in a vacuum? It happens all of the time. This is extremely common. This is, and I'll just tell you this from a natural standpoint, men do not naturally want to lead. Men want to naturally sit back and let everybody else take the responsibility. It's innate in our gender for some reason. By the way, God knew that. That's why God said to men, you have to lead. Because God knows naturally we don't do that. We don't want to do that. I would much rather, if somebody else want to take it, take it. I don't need the responsibility. Somebody else take it. The other side is true as well. Women do not naturally want to sort of let off the reins. They have this motherly instinct, and that God—that's God-given, by the way. It's a God-given thing where a mom needs to be able to manage everything about a two-year-old, like everything. You've got to manage it all for a two-year-old. Okay. Of course, moms have to, and dads have to realize this. They get older, you don't have to manage everything quite so much. Until they get to teen years, and you have to manage more. Anyway, I got two teens, so I had to say that. Anyway, I'm kind of joking, sort of. Not in some ways I am, in some ways I'm not. Okay. All right, so how is it that a wife does this? And the answer is this: by her inner character. The issue is actually a matter of inner character. There are some situations where a woman just can't follow her husband because her husband's not leading. And it's addressed here. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. He says, don't focus on the outward. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be of the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine jewelry. Well, let me just tell you what this is not saying. It's not saying two things. It's not saying in the passage that you should not put on clothes. You could actually read it that way. Don't put on apparel. The word fine is actually not in the Greek. Did you know that? It actually says in the Greek, don't put on apparel. Now, we know it can't actually be saying that. Why? I mean, it's just obvious why it can't be saying that, right? I don't really need to give you four reasons why it's not saying that, okay? It's obviously not saying that. What is it talking about? And in the same way, it's not saying you can't put on adornment. You can't arrange your hair. In the same way, it's not saying those two things either. It's not saying those things. It's saying what? Don't make this an emphasis over the inner person. That the inner person, compared to the outer person, is far more important. And any person, any man and any woman, should be more concerned about inner character than outward appearance. And particularly when a woman is in a situation... any woman in any situation in marriage, they should be focused more on the inner than the outward, but particularly if a husband is unsaved and you really can't follow the spiritual leadership of your husband, then you particularly have to say, okay, my goal is to focus on the inner person, okay? The inner person matters to God. Well, what is it about the inner person? What is that? Okay, that's kind of nebulous, this inner person inside me. And the idea, by the way, of this inner person is someone who has an inner focus that doesn't just stay hidden, but the inner person is so a certain way, so beautiful, which we're going to look at, that it just comes out. It just can't help but come out. And so you see that in the text. It says this: with incorruptible beauty and quiet and a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Peter says this. First of all, he says the inward person is of incorruptible beauty. It's eternal. It's not corruptible. There is an inner soul that lasts for all of eternity. And if you are focused on that, then it's eternal beauty. He's contrasting it with something else, isn't he? Our outward, our physical, which is corruptible, isn't it? You know, it's amazing to me how many times I see, and I'm not even looking for this, believe me, how many times I see advertisements about how you can defy your age. Have age-defying beauty with this new makeup, this new serum, whatever that is. I don't know how much more about it than that because I don't actually look into it or click on it or anything. But everybody's trying to defy their beauty by serum. But I got to be honest with you, when you get into your 90s, you're just not going to look like you do when you're in your 20s. I mean, it's just not going to be, that's just not, it doesn't work that way. I don't care what serum you're using. Serum? Syrup? I don't know. Whatever. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. You've heard those commercials, I'm sure. So, what is he saying? He's saying, stay focused on the inner. Let me just tell you, extrapolate a little bit more about why he might be mentioning this in this passage. The truth of the matter is, I think that it's really both men and women that need affirmation. We both need affirmation from each other in marriage. You know, we want to know that we are attractive to each other, and we want to know that we care about each other and that we value each other. That's part of marriage. When a woman or a man, but particularly in this case a woman, isn't getting that value, that sense of value from her husband, that sense of affirmation from her husband, this is part of why this is put here. Because God wants us to realize there's a way to see ourselves as valuable when you're not getting affirmation from a husband in the way that would be natural or normal or desired. God says there is an inner beauty that is beautiful to him. That God looks on you, and if you will be a certain way, woman and man, really, we can have this too as men, that God looks on us, and there is beauty there, and there is value. Look at what it says here. It says, of a gentle and quiet spirit. Two things, gentleness and quietness. If we will have that kind of a spirit where there is a gentleness and a quiet spirit, then God says, for which is very precious. The word precious means costly. It's actually a term that often is used in terms of something that's value. For example, when the woman came with the alabaster box, flask of oil for Christ, it said it was costly oil. That's what it's talking about. God says the meek and the gentle and quiet spirit is of great price to God. It's costly. Now, then let's just think about what it means to have a gentle and quiet spirit. The word gentle is actually something that is encouraged and commanded in Scripture for all believers. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, and 11, verse 29, both those passages call the believer to be gentle, to be meek. Blessed are the meek, Scripture says. It's that word. And we are going to stop here because we've got ladies that are leaving, and so we're going to pick this up next time because I don't want them to miss any of this. And we've got young men that are leaving too, so I didn't mean to leave you out. So we're going to stop right here, right in the middle of this. And just keep in mind, I haven't let all, like, please don't, women, ladies, please don't stone me afterwards. We're not done. Next message, I'm going to talk about how we are all equal in value. And I'm going to, you know, I'll get there. So understand that. And I think you all know that about me, that I don't view many women are way smarter than men. That's all I got to say. Anyway, has nothing to do with intellect. Has nothing to do with all those kind of things. We'll talk about that, if not next week, the week after, because I cut myself in the middle of this message. All right, let's go ahead and let's pray about this, and then we will open up and then we will take some more prayer requests. Father, we do pray as we go through your word in this passage. Really, I ask, Lord, that you'd help all of us to have that inner person of a gentle and quiet spirit that you say is of great value and beauty. And I do pray, Lord, for women, whether they're in our church or maybe that we know, or just Christian women all over the country, all over the world, that are in situations like this, because this is not uncommon. Or in situations where there has been a divorce or a separation, that is not uncommon either. How does a woman find her sense of value in a situation like that? Lord, may they know that you value them, you find their inner soul beautiful. And I pray, Lord, that even if they've not had the opportunity to submit to the leadership of a godly man, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to understand the value, the inner value of their inner spirit that you say is beautiful and of great price. And so, Lord, I ask that you'd help them with that, give them that assurance in their own heart. And Lord, help us all to understand that our lifestyle is on display for unbelievers so that we can win them without our words, so that we have the opportunity to win them with our words. And so I pray that you'd help us to understand that as well. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Bethel Baptist Church is a family made up of people from very different backgrounds and from every age group. But we all have one thing in common. We have found a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
When a person discovers how to have a genuine relationship with God, they are given a sense of purpose and meaning in life. When that same person belongs to a loving community where God's Word is taught, they will grow in their relationship with the Lord, and their life grows in purpose and meaning.
Our focus is on making and building disciples for God's glory. We accomplish this through corporate worship on Sunday mornings, through adult Bible studies where we learn God's Word and how to effectively apply it to our lives, and through our discipleship home groups that meet in various locations throughout the region. Additionally, there are one-on-one and couple-to-couple counseling and discipleship opportunities. We genuinely desire to help you grow spiritually any way we possibly can.
Our children's ministries are extremely important to us. We have a lot of young families with children, and we believe in the importance of teaching truth to the next generation. Teachers and nursery workers will be available to introduce themselves and assist you in signing your children in and out of their classrooms.
Bethel Baptist Church is a growing, loving family community.
We hope that we've been able to show you a small glimpse of what Bethel is like.
But we'd love to meet you personally. Join us for a worship service, a small group, or Bible study. Let us be a blessing to you and your family.